We thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house. Lord, we come here this week, this final week of classes. It's the final week of the first semester for many of us, Lord. It's been a tough time, but Lord, a blessed time. We just pray you would continue to guide us through this week and our exams next week. And may your blessings be upon us and your mercy also, Lord. We pray especially, Lord, this morning for those that are finishing their studies here at school. Pray, Lord, as they leave this place, you might go with them. You might direct their lives. And, Lord, they may be useful servants unto you. We just thank you, Lord, for this place that we can come to and the spirit that has dwelt in our chapel this semester. And we just pray, Lord, once again, you might speak to our hearts through the word, through the sharing of the music. Lord, just pray you would guide us through this day. When we leave this place, Lord, we'd be welled up inside with that beautiful spirit that you have. We thank you for this season that we celebrate. We pray the name of Jesus Christ might be uplifted in all things. We thank you once again for your great blessings upon us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, guide us this day. Continue to be with us in our hearts, and especially with those that are struggling at this time with the difficulties of this week. But we know you can take care of all things, Lord, for us in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, everybody has to do something well, and so the president is serving again today as Minister of Announcements, proving that I can at least do that. And I have a number to make. The first one I would make to you is, for those of you who have reached the stage of total panic in your preparation for final exams and that sort of thing, I'd like to announce to you that you can get appointments with Dr. Carlisle as you need those, and he will be happy to at least pray with you just before you go off the cliff. And so please don't hesitate to ask somebody to pray for you if you need that. I also am happy to announce that you're invited to join with the brass ensemble in a carol sing in the Rotunda of Staley following the chapel service this morning. And so they're going to head over there, and they'll be over there to play for us, and we'll join them in singing carols if you would like to do that. That'll be it's an annual event that we always enjoy doing. Also, tonight, right here in Binkley Chapel, we'll have our seminary Christmas concert. The seminary choir and the men's choir are singing a number of new things. And last year, to be quite candid, I didn't see many of you here. I enjoyed the concert greatly, but a lot of our students, I guess, just burdened with finals and so forth, did not make it. Actually, I'm told by Brother Bren Johnson that in all probability, if you came, it would help your final grade. I don't quite know how that works, but I'm sure he must be right. And bring your family tonight and come to the Christmas concert. You'll enjoy it. It'll be a wonderful time together, and it'll be a time of inspiration. So please join us tonight for this concert. It'll be a blessing to your soul. In just a moment, Brother Rob Wills, who is a third-year student here, is minister of music at Guest Road Baptist Church in Durham, and originally a Virginian from Virginia Beach, I believe, is going to come and bring us our message and song. And then it's my happy privilege to present to you today our speaker, Dr. John Morgan, pastor of the Sagemont Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. A lot of things I could tell you about Brother John, but to me, in so many ways, John Morgan is the epitome of what a pastor really ought to do. In 1966, he was out of seminary and looking for a place to go, and he went to Pasadena, Texas, or part of Houston, and he began what became the Sagemont Baptist Church. He is the first pastor of that church. He started it from scratch. Today, they every year give more than $600,000 to world mission programs. Can you imagine that? Every year. This is one of the most generous churches I've ever known in my life. In fact, unknown to you, you yourselves are the recipients of direct intervention of this church in your life right here at this seminary, because this last year, Sagemont Baptist Church made a gift of $20,000 or more. I can't remember exactly what it was. It was at least that to our institution right here. And we're very grateful for that. We're very grateful for his love and support and kindness toward our school. And so you have been the beneficiary of what that church has done. But I cannot talk to you just about what they've done financially. That church has grown from that small little group of people that began to meet and called this fellow John Morgan right out of seminary. They have grown. It's one of the great growing evangelistic churches of our denomination. I've had the privilege of being there on a couple of occasions, and I don't ever go into a place that's more exciting. I would almost want to go there just to go and sit and listen and be blessed, because when you walk out the back door, you're a new person all over again at what is happening right there. I'm so very grateful for him. On top of all of those wonderful things, he's also a hunter and an outdoorsman par excellence. As a matter of fact, he's the proud owner of probably the finest collection of record deer that you could find anywhere in the world. Brother John, I'm only disappointed you didn't bring them all here and we could have displayed them, but I know there's a big price tag on doing that, so maybe we can do it sometime. But he's a remarkable person, a diverse person. He's interesting to know. And I love him and appreciate him for his soul-winning evangelistic and missionary emphasis across the years. John Morgan, we've been looking forward to having you here. We're going to listen with open mind and open heart as you come to bring God's message to us in just a few moments. Listen now to our message and song.
Thank you so much. Well, good morning, and it's a delight to be on your campus today. I stand here with fear and trembling, knowing it's very difficult to bring anything new to a seminary campus. You've just about heard all the good stuff by now, at least you think you have, and that makes a whole lot of difference, does it not? But I heard a story about a fella that thought he'd come up with something new. They were having an ecumenical golf tournament where they were inviting all of the preachers of the country to come and to pray in the golf tournament. And it was a $250,000 winner-take-all first prize, but you had to be ordained to play in this tournament. And it was a great fundraising idea, they thought, and the word began to get around all of Christendom, and all the preachers were going to garage sales, getting them some clubs, and going out and hitting $3 worth of balls so they could get into that particular tournament. The rules said that when you got into the tournament, there was one prize, $250,000, and it went to the church of the winner. So some folks came up with an idea, and they called the Holy Father over in Rome and told the Holy Father about this tournament. And said, "Now, Holy Father, you have to be ordained to play. It's a $250,000 first prize. And we're thinking about ordaining Lee Trevino to the priesthood. And we thought if we could get your permission to do that, we possibly could win that prize." He said, "Well, go over the rules." He said, "Well, $250,000 first prize. Winner takes all. Have to be ordained. And all the money goes to the church." So the Holy Father said, "Well, if it all goes to the church, I don't even have to pray about that. Go ahead and ordain him." So they went ahead with the ordination. Friday came with the golf tournament. The phone's ringing in the pro shop about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The golf pro comes over, picks up the telephone, says, "Pro shop, Fred speaking." And a voice on the other end of the line is the Pope. And I said, "Fred, this is the Holy Father in Rome." And he said, "Oh, Holy Father," he said, "Oh, it's so good to talk to you." He said, "Holy Father," he said, "I just want to ask your forgiveness for opening up this shop on Sunday morning." He said, I go to Mass on Saturday night. He said, "I have to come out here." He said, "The Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Methodists, they come out and play golf on Sunday, and I have to come out here and open it up." And he said, "I just want to ask you." He said, "Look, I didn't call to open up a confession booth." He said, "They've got local fellows that can handle that." He said, "What I want to do is I want to know, how did Father Trevino play in that golf tournament?" And Fred said, "Oh," he said, "Holy Father, you'd be so pleased." He said, "Father Trevino shot a 67. He said, "We had a great crosswind blowing. You know, he hits the ball low." He said, "It was incredible." He said, "He shot 67. And all of a sudden, the Pope sort of turned charismatic, and there was a praise the Lord on the other end of the line. And he said, "Well, when will we be getting our check?" And Fred said, "Well, now, Holy Father," he said, "you won't be getting a check." He said, "Rabbi Jock Nicklaus shot 64. You know, you just can't ever come up with anything new, it seems like. So the best thing to do is just go back to something old and see if we can't find something that will be helpful. Now, with all the sincerity of my heart, let me say I've come a lot of miles to speak. I've looked forward for months to this day. I have prayed and asked the Lord for a message. I have tried to leave, really, the message that I'm going to bring to you today. This is a message that the Lord laid on my heart many years ago. But I really come to you today with a real burden to share something from God's Word that I know that you don't get in seminary. There's no courses offered in what I'm going to talk about. There's not any seminary in the country that will ever offer a course in this subject, in my opinion. But it's something that I feel like is gravely needed. I come from a pastor's home. I was reared in a holy heritage. I started going to church 9 months before I was born. All the people I knew growing up were preachers and deacons, and I know all the jokes about all of that, but I thank God for that holy heritage. I never drank any marijuana when I was a kid. I didn't know a whole lot about it. But my testimony has never been shared anywhere. No one ever asked me for it. I'm not that exciting in my testimony. But I thank God for that. I came from a home where I revered my father. because I knew what he stood for. I knew Dr. Patterson's father quite well, and my father and his father were very close friends. And they came out of a generation of ministers that had something that I'm afraid a lot of ministers and a lot of people that are in the ministry don't have today. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I watched on television this morning the sentencing of a man as adult after adult stood and accused this man of molesting them as a child and saw them send him off to jail. This is not rare anymore. It's a common thing for those in the ministry to fall in every denomination, in every group. And so I want to talk to you this morning about character. I want to talk to you from God's Word about something that is so important in the ministry that if you don't have it, you won't learn it in school. If you're 65, you probably will never get it. But if you're still struggling, there may be chances for those of you that are younger. If you just get into the Word of God and reevaluate your own life to see whether or not you really have character. Let me give you a definition. Character is doing right on purpose. Character is doing right on purpose. And I want to try to show you from God's Word an illustration of a man that had character. It's the man Daniel. So you might open your Bible to Daniel. I can remember as a 12-year-old boy going out to a ranch in West Texas. It was way out in West Texas. As a matter of fact, someone would say it might be beyond the Great Commission, about 20 miles. I mean, it was way out in the country. Out at that particular time, there were very few people lived in the area. The ranches were of vast amounts of land, and they were being divided up into 5,000, 10,000 acre tracts, and there were no fencing. I can remember one day standing beside my father as he was quizzing the rancher who had just bought this place. The rancher was 38 years old. He had just bought 10,000 acres of ground. There was no fence around any part of his property. All he had was a paper with a survey. And he needed to fence the property in order that he could keep his stock in his pasture. So my dad asked him about it, and he said, well, I'm going to build this, and after I get through building it, he said, I am going to give a bill to my neighbors, and we will split the cost of the fence between our adjoining property. He said, my people will do it. I'm putting up all the money in the front. I'll pay for all the materials, all the labor, but when we get through building the fence, then those that are my neighbors will pay for half of whatever it costs to build that fence on their adjoining land. My father asked him the question. He said, well, how do you know when that fence is built that your neighbors will pay half the cost? The reply was very simple. Because they said so. Today, if you were going to build that same fence in the same state, it would take a half a dozen lawyers in order to make sure that every I was dotted and every T was crossed. Because you see, today we're living in a country where character is something that's almost a thing of the past. Even in the ministry today, there are a lot of ministers that don't have any character. We're looking today desperately as a nation to find spiritual leaders. People that will bring us together for spiritual reasons and put our attention on that which is right and that which is good. And it's hard to find people with character. And I want to try to show you five things in the life of Daniel that showed that he had character. Because of the audience to which I'm addressing, I will not have to exegete the passage quite as much because you're familiar with the story. Let me just read the first verse of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. You'll remember, excuse me, as that land and kingdom was besieged, that Daniel was brought into captivity as one of those, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was very fair in the eyes of the aggressor. He began to take very good care of them. He wanted to bring them to himself and to build them up in the culture and to help them every way he could to try to refine them and make them so that he could ultimately use them for his own benefit. And Daniel was in prison, and you'll remember that they one day brought to him in that first chapter some wine and meat from the king's table. Now the first thing of people that have character, people that'll leave the woodpile a little bit higher than they find it, the first thing is you learn to say no before the question is ever asked. We have a word for it at seminary and in religious circles. It's called conviction. Conviction. I say to my people all the time, I will compromise my preferences, but I will not compromise my convictions. And every one of us must have some convictions. Daniel had some convictions. And he learned ahead of time to say no to the temptations before the temptation ever came. Have you noticed how people say about certain things, well, I hope I'll do right when the occasion ever comes? Well, if a good-looking woman ever comes and tempts me, I hope that I'll be strong enough in the Lord, and we'll have had my quiet time that morning, that I'll be able to stand against that. I hope so. People that say that they can take it or leave it. You notice that in saying social drinking. Well, I can either take it or leave it. Watch them. They'll always take it. Because they have no convictions. There's certain things that are right and there's certain things that are wrong. We're living in a society that everything is in the gray. But things are either right or they're wrong. We have a Supreme Court that doesn't know what pornography is. I had a grandmother that could tell them in 5 minutes what it was. She could just glance across the room and tell you very quickly whether it was or was not. But you see, Daniel, look in the eighth verse. When they brought all this wine to him, look what he said. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You see, before it ever came to his cell, he had already thought about how the deceiver was going to try to tempt him. And he said, when it comes, I'm going to say no. You see, you have to learn to say no in the ministry. God says no. I asked a fellow one time, or I made a statement that sometimes God answers prayers in three ways, yes, no, and later. A fellow about 85 years old came up to me after I made that statement. He said, God answers prayer four ways, yes, no, later, and you got to be kidding. And so one day I was preaching a sermon, and I used that statement. This lady came up to me. She said, I thought that was kind of blasphemous for you to say. What you said about God answering prayer. I said, what? I said, well, you said that God sometimes answers our prayers. You've got to be kidding. And I said, well, he does. I said, there was a lady in the Bible one day came to Jesus, a proud mother, and said, Jesus, I want both of my boys, one to sit on one side and one to sit on the other when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, Jesus said, you got to be kidding. You don't know what you're asking for. Now, I thank God that he says no. You have to go back to your 30-year high school reunion before you really appreciate that and see some of the people that you asked God to let you marry in high school before you really appreciate God saying no. But you know, I went back to mine and I saw five that I'd asked God to let me marry. Three of them I didn't even recognize. But I said, God, thank you for saying no. But see, God says no. People say, well, I've been praying for 25 years for God to answer my prayer, and he still hasn't answered. Yes, he did. He said no 25 years ago, and he's not going to change his mind. You know, there are a lot of theologues that think, and there's a lot of groups that feel like they take that scripture, two or more of us agree as touching anything on earth, you know, to be done in heaven. They interpret that scripture, if you and I can agree that God's not doing it right, he'll change it doing the way the two of us agree that it ought to be done. Of course, all of us know that that means if two of us agree with God, it's touching anything, not with each other. Ignorance plus ignorance is just more ignorance. And sometimes God says no. And you need to say no sometimes. Some things you just need to say right up front if the temptation ever comes, no. And you have to make up your mind ahead of time. A conviction is a predetermined answer to a question before it's ever asked. If you wait to decide on how you're going to handle temptation, how you're going to handle it when it comes, you may just fall on your face. But if you know ahead of time, as soon as I see it coming, I'm going to learn to say no. You have found the first step to being a person with character. You must have convictions. Now then, let me give you a second thing. Not only must you have convictions, but if you have character, you learn to trust the wisdom of God instead of the logic of men. Now, if you go on reading in this first chapter, you'll remember that when the eunuch brought the stuff there, he said, now look, Daniel, if you don't do this, you're going to be in a mess. And I'm going to lose my head over this deal. And so for your benefit, if you just keep on eating that bread and water you're eating and turn this meat and wine away, your body's going to fall apart. You're going to be in a tragic situation. And I'm going to lose my head over this deal. So you and I need to agree that you ought to do this. It's just logical that you do it. But Daniel had a conviction. And God had put that conviction in his heart, and that's where we should get our convictions from as to what's right and what's wrong. When the Bible speaks clearly, gentlemen and ladies, then it's settled. When I was a little kid, I learned God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I've learned since growing up, if God says it, that settles it, doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. When God speaks, it's settled. It's settled. Now, God says some things that go diametrically opposed to what reason. We have people today that say it's reasonable to live together, to see if you can get along with each other before you ever get married. Now, God's Word speaks to that very clearly. There's certain things that people reason out and say, well, it's logical that we do it that way. But listen, if you've got character, you trust the wisdom of God, God's ways are higher than man's ways. They're always higher than man's ways. And sometimes God just tells us, this is the way I want it done. I had a conviction. I don't believe you can live by my convictions. I can't live by yours. I think we have to interpret the Word of God for ourselves through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But in 1975, our church read the Bible through together as a church family, and we came under great conviction about debt. At that time, the Southern Baptist Convention owed over $2 billion. The churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, as I speak to you today, we owe $4 billion. If you'll figure 10% interest on that, that's $400 million a year. You compare that to what we spend on world missions, and you'll see why it's going to be very difficult to get the gospel out by the year 2000 because of the binding of debt. Every building program in the Bible was paid for in cash. God just simply blessed the people, and they gave a willing-hearted offering. Out of a willing heart, a willing offering was given because they loved God, and God prospered them. And the temple was built, and the tabernacle was built, and the walls were rebuilt, and you will not find one building program in the Bible that God didn't pay for it. And the way he paid for it was, he just gave the money to the people that were willing to give it to do whatever he wanted done with it. I found out one day that I was a Jew. You know, when I was a Gentile, I realized that somebody's got to pay retail, so God made Gentiles. You know what I mean? But when you get saved, you become a Jew. See, the old way is God gives it to the Jews, they loan it to the Gentiles. But when you cut out the middleman, God will just give it directly to you. When I got saved, I was adopted into the family, according to Galatians 3, about verses 20 or 21. And I'm an heir according to the promise. And so I figured if God would do it for those guys in the Old Testament, God would do it for us. So in 1975, our church paid off all of its debt and has operated since then totally debt-free and went through the 20% prime rates and all of that kind of stuff and had the most fantastic years of our entire ministry going on right now, as God has given us $8 million in buildings, and they're all paid for, and we're able to give away hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars simply because we had a conviction that God's ways were higher than man's ways, and if we would just stop paying three times for everything we built at our church and pay only one time for it, that God could do it, and instead of doing it over a 20-year period, he could do it over a 12-month period of time, and God has let us see great and mighty things. This was a conviction God put on my heart, but I found out that God's ways are higher than man's ways. And if you've got character, you'll see that the wisdom of God is trusted instead of the logic of men. You may think it's logical to do certain things in the ministry, but if God does not condone that, if you say, well, our society is moving this way, and so we need to start doing such and such in our church because that's the way the world is going and that's what they expect, God would say, no, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my ways are higher. Trust me and see what happens. That's character. That's character. But there's a third thing in the life of Daniel. And that is, if a person has character, they have the ability to be promoted and yet remain the same. You remember Daniel interpreted the king's dream. King liked that. He decided to give him a nice ranch. So they called him out and he said, I want to give you all this out here and so forth. And he stood out there and showed it to him. He said, you can have this and nice water running through there. And this would be a good place for you. And this is the prettiest thing I have. And he laid it all out there. And he expected Daniel to jump up and down, I'm sure, with excitement. And you know what Daniel said? He said, just give that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, I don't want that. He said, let me just take care of the door. He said, I don't do what I do for gifts and for things. I do what I do because I'm a follower of God. And I'd rather stand in the door of the temple of God than have all that stuff. How many times do you know people that once they move up to a certain echelon in church life, then they're the untouchables? They block off their office. They can't work in the bus ministry anymore, in the lay people. You know, once they didn't have anything, they just worked all the time at the church. But now they're chairman of the board. They're too busy for that kind of a thing. See, that's because they don't have any character. How many sports people do you know that come out of high school signing multi-million dollar contracts, and a little 8-year-old child walks up to them and says, would you sign my program? And they throw it down on the ground. That's because those athletes don't have any character. That's a lack of character, see. Once they have attained great height in the, whatever profession they might be in, then they're the untouchables. There's a lot of ministers that are like that. And every one of us need to be reminded that God has called us to present his word and to minister to people. And in order to minister to people, you can't have a closed door policy in your office. You can't shut the door. There comes times when you have to get alone with God. Yes. There comes a time when you have to get by yourself in the quiet place. But there also comes a call from God to take care of my little ones. You're the shepherd of my sheep. And as you move up the ladder, whatever ladder you may be climbing, whatever area of ministry you may enter, or if you're a layperson, If you have character, you can be promoted and yet remain the same. Let me give you number four. If you have character, you'll do right whatever it costs. It cost Daniel a trip to the lion's den. I do not know what it would cost you. I do not know what it will cost you to do right. But I thank God for people that have stood for what is right and have paid dearly for it. And no one that I know that has convictions and stands by their convictions, I don't know of any of them that are not under persecution today by some great section of society. I thank God for Dr. Paige Patterson and his stand and his firmness and on his convictions. I thank God for people, whether it's the Pope or a Jerry Falwell. I thank God for people that stand for what's right and will face the TV cameras of every major network and say, homosexuality is wrong. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. The abortion is wrong. God's word speaks to those issues. It's not in the gray area. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. But let me tell you something. It's going to cost you something. No one today that is standing for what is right is not under great bombardment. We have a security force in our church. I had a man just yesterday make his way down through and got to right here before the security people took him out. A man that was a felon, a man that is angry at God, a man that was armed and came into our church yesterday. Every time you take a stand, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you a pastorate. You try to get along with everybody so that you can have the accolades of the denomination so that everybody be recommending you to all the churches and everybody will love you. Let me tell you, you won't mount to anything in the ministry if you don't take a stand. You cannot try to please this world. You must please God. One day, we're going to stand before Him. And if you've got character, if you don't please anybody else, but God says, well done, you'll be glad the way you lived your life. But if you try to please everybody in order to get on committees and get on boards and get on this and get on that, I'm telling you, you don't have any character. That's politics. That's trying to move in by being, you know, Johnny be good to everybody. You can't do that and have character. Let me tell you a fifth thing about Daniel. If you have character, you'll give all the glory to God. Kind of interesting, Daniel, man, he had a story. Every state evangelism conference would have liked to have had Daniel come give his testimony if he had just written it like some people would have written it if they had experienced what he experienced. Because you see, he went to that den of lions, and when he got in that den of lions, next day, they didn't expect him to be there. He came out, and I'm sure CNN News, ABC, CBS, NBC, they were all there. All the reporters there from all over the world. This is quite a story. I'm sure that all the state papers were there. Everybody was ready to get this testimony about how this man Daniel had survived in the lion's den. I'm sure they expected him to come out of there and say, well, I tell you what, first of all, I want to thank God for his help. I want to thank God for helping me get through that. It was tough. I tell you what, those lions, they can be mean in a bind. But he said, you know, I'm just glad that God just gave me the strength when I needed to just rip the jaws open like Samson did. And that other one that came at me, I just stuck my hand down his throat and I grabbed him by the tail, jerked him inside out. But I just want to thank God for his help. And I want to give God all the glory that I'm so tough. You ever hear testimonies like this? People tell you how tough and how mean they were before they got saved. And I just want to thank God that he sort of helped me along the way and he's still helping me now. You know, God doesn't really want to be our helper. He wants to be our Lord. If he needs any help, he'll ask us for the help. You know what I'm saying? But see, Daniel came out of there. Nobody's seen it. So what a opportunity for testimony. I mean, he could sell a book. Broadman might even pick up this book. I mean, this could be a good book. This could be a bestseller. Now, Daniel, tell us what happened last night in the lion's den. We're very interested to know. First of all, we want to thank God that you came out of it all right. But now, I want to know what happened. And it's in the 6th chapter, verse 22. Listen to his testimony. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Come on, Daniel. More. This, you know, we still got more to put on our computer here. This won't even make 6 o'clock news, Daniel. What else? No, God just sent his angels, and they shut the lion's mouth. I don't even know what went on. I just went to sleep, had a nice sleep. It's just good to see you fellas this morning. I'd like to have a little breakfast. I've got to go on and do some other things. But Daniel, wasn't it more exciting than that? No, it wasn't. God just sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth. That's it. Well, Daniel, don't you want a little bit more? No, I don't want any credit for it. I want all the glory to go to God and his angels. They're the ones that did it. You know, whatever you and I become, all glory ought to go to him. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Can you imagine where you'd be this morning if it weren't for Jesus? Does it ever surprise you who God uses? Do you ever get up in the morning and look in the mirror, and instead of singing, "How great thou art," do you look in the mirror and say, "Dear God, I don't see how you're going to use this today. I mean, this is tired, wore out, and I'm 22. I just don't see how you're going to do it." Oh, listen. If you are willing to do whatever you do in the ministry to the glory of God, it is unbelievable what can happen. It's not necessary for our names to be on everything. It's not necessary for us to give any credit for anything. What is necessary is that all glory go to Him. And if you've got character, you'll see that happens. Be careful about people wanting to push you. As you move higher up in accomplishments in whatever field you're in, be careful. Be careful that you don't believe the press about yourself. You know, things that people say, things are never as bad as they seem, and they're never as good as they seem. Best thing to do is just keep your focus upon the Lord. And if you've got character, these five things will be true in your life. Now, I use Daniel. I could have used a whole lot better illustration. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus knew before the devil ever came what he was going to use to defeat the devil. And you know what he used? He used the Word of God. He used the Word of God. He stood firm. He trusted the wisdom of God. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He was able to be promoted and yet remained the same. He humbled himself and became a servant and even went to the cross. He did right whatever it cost. It cost him the cross. And he pointed all people to Jesus, to God, to the Father. Jesus pointed all people to the Father. He said, "I want you to come to the Father through me." Why? Because he had character. And I've come here today to tell you that if you miss this one thing in your life, I don't care how well you know the Bible, I do not care how well you can sing or what an orator you might be, if you go out into the ministry without any character, the devil is going to destroy your ministry at some point in time. The only thing we're to do, we're not the editor of this book, we are the delivery boy, and we're not going to get any higher. That's all we are. We are simply to deliver this book. And I want to encourage you to stand firm on that which is right. I'm going to challenge you today to look to God and say, "God, I don't know where I'd be if it weren't for Jesus. And God, every day I'm amazed that you'd call me into the ministry. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to use me, but I know I'm saved. And if I'm saved, I know I've got a spiritual gift. And I know, God, that if I dedicate that gift to you, you're going to use it. And whoever you are, be who you are. Don't be somebody else. Don't try to be Billy Graham or Beverly Shea or whoever else might be your hero. Be who you are. No one can be what you are. And you are the right person for the right place in God's kingdom. And whenever God leads you, follow. I remember, and I close with this, I remember several years ago when we first started our work in Sagemont, we had 16 people. We now have over 10,000 members, and we baptized over 7,000. We've had a wonderful week in our church. We baptized 140 people this week in our church in Houston. And God has blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. But there was a time several years ago when one of the more prominent churches in our state, and I was a much younger man at that time, it's been about 18 years ago, and they came, you know, that little committee, that little five, some, you know, that came into the auditorium, about 300 people. And they sat down, and everybody knew they were a committee, and I knew they were. I didn't know where they were from or whatever, but they asked to take us to dinner, you know, that whole process. And we went out, and I, with fear and trembling, didn't even know how to talk to this committee because, again, it was one of the real prestigious pulpits in our state. And a man that had been there, everybody knew him. And I had tremendous respect for him, and I knew that I couldn't even tie his shoes. And I remember, as if it were yesterday, the chairman of the committee, when we sat down to eat with my wife and I, we had our niceties and so forth, and we got ready to talk about things. When he got up to speak in a formal way, he said, "First of all, Brother Morgan, we want you to know that we're not looking for another," and he called the name of the former pastor. He said, "God has led that former pastor on because evidently he has something else for that pastor to do, and he has something new and refreshing for our church. So we're not looking for another person just like that person. We're looking for someone that will bring something new and something fresh and something that our church needs right now. Don't try to be like the person that came before you. Don't try to be like your favorite TV preacher or singer or whatever. Be who you are in Christ. But in the midst of all of it, have character. Have character. Learn to say no before the question is ever asked. Always trust the wisdom of God instead of the logic of man. Be able to be promoted and yet remain the same. Do right whatever it costs. And then when it's all over, give God all of the glory. Thank you very much. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll bless this student body. Lord, how I thank you for what's happening at this seminary that is ringing around the world. How people are coming and the excitement and the enthusiasm of the faculty and the administration and the student body that realizes that the only thing that's going to matter is Jesus Christ. And the only hope that we have is in the Word of God. And I pray, God, that this school will always revere the book that I hold in my hand. And I pray, God, that those that come through these doors will see in the life of every member of the faculty and administration people of character and integrity and conviction. God, I pray that no one will go out to serve in the flesh believing that you really got something special when you got them. But I pray, Father, that every day, we'll just die daily and commit ourselves afresh unto you and be amazed at what you do with our life. Oh God, I pray that as we leave this auditorium, that you'll make us sensitive of those that are around us that are looking in a skeptical world that has great skepticism of the ministry because the devil has destroyed so many. Lord, I pray that there might come a renewal of commitment to the Lordship of Christ, and that, Father, you would protect us with your blood daily, that you that are in us, that we know is greater than he that's in the world. But God, I pray that you will just stand, that you will lead us to stand firm on the conviction of knowing that all power is given to you and it's been passed on to us to stand against all temptation. And Lord, may we always, always glorify you and point people to you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we make our prayer. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so very much, John Morgan, for coming to be with us today, for being a friend of the seminary in so many ways, and for your encouragement in all regards of our seminary family. Now, two things to remind you. First, the brass group is on their way over to the administration building. They'll be there in the rotunda area. If you want to go over and sing some carols for a few minutes, I'm sure your professors will be happy for you to be late to the next class anyway. And so if you don't have anything seriously that you're doing, we'll go over and sing with them tomorrow in chapel. I understand that we've been able to get in contact with the Witch of Endor, and she has conjured up for us a hillside visitor, and one of the shepherds who is an eyewitness to the events of the first Christmas will be with us tomorrow in chapel. And so we'll see you back at that time. Dr. Morgan will be here at the front. If you want to come say thank you for keeping your tuition low, which his church helped us do, you come see. Thank you, and you're dismissed.